Hey honey, what you working on?
An essay for sociology. It's supposed to be on fellowship.
Fellowship? I love fellowship.
Oh, really?
What's not to love? I mean, the coming together for the meetings.
I suppose those can be fun.
Well, yeah, there's a whole reason for the meeting, bringing together people with similar goals.
I had no idea you were so excited about it.
Are you kidding me? There's the fellowships that develop, the leaders that emerge.
I suppose those can happen.
And of course, choosing the variety of weapons, because you don't know what you're going to encounter.
What was that last part?
You don't know what you're going to encounter.
No, weaponry. You said weaponry.
Yeah, weaponry. You know, like swords, arrows, axes.
No, I know, but weaponry and fellowship?
Of course, because you don't know what enemies you're going to encounter.
Enemies? What kind of fellowship are you envisioning?
Ah, but don't forget one of the most important parts.
I'm afraid to ask.
You gotta pick a hobbit to carry the ring, because hobbits are not easily swayed by temptation.
A hobbit? Are you talking about Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring?
You're gonna do great on this essay. So, I mean, I can help you with all the elements of the story, subplots, character development, changing of scenes.
No, Cam, not Fellowship of the Ring. Fellowship, you know, where a group of people come together for a common purpose with camaraderie, doing things together, supporting each other, acting kind of like a family?
Well, they do that in Lord of the Rings.
Yes, but my paper is on fellowship. Just fellowship, not the movie.
Ah. Well, I got nothing. Good luck, my fair lady.
Thanks.
Fellowship, huh? What does it mean to you? Is it a meal that you go to and you think, wow, this is some good fellowship. We got fried chicken, and I guess everybody else is okay too. Is that fellowship? I mean, when I grew up in church, fellowship was kind of just this idea of hanging out together. They called it fellowship if you got together to play games. They called it fellowship if you had a meal together. They called it fellowship if you just were hanging out. But when we look at the biblical idea and definition of fellowship, what does it actually mean? You see, fellowship is one of those words, much like many of the other words we've talked about here, right? Faith, hope, love. That if we go by a standard of what people think they mean, then they don't have any power, because hope is not a wishy-washy thing, right? It's a firm, confident trust in God, right? Faith is not just simply a belief like, yeah, I believe in God, I believe he'll work it out. It's walking in it, right? And love is much, much deeper than an ooey-gooey feeling. And I feel like fellowship is one of those words that has just lost its heart. It's lost its depth for us. And so we kind of get into this mindset like, well, fellowship is just this thing that when we hang out together. But when you look at the Greek word that we translate fellowship, it's the word koinonia. It means being a part of, sharing, and contributing to. And so as I looked at this and I was thinking about it and praying about it this week, it's like, how do we make this tangible? How do I take fellowship and put it in such a way that you get it, you comprehend it, and then when you walk out of here, you can live in fellowship, that it's not just a word anymore, but it's something that you embody. And I had no idea what that skit was going to be like. It was awesome. It's exactly where I would go, because to talk about fellowship, what better way to describe it than to use the Lord of the Rings? All of the young people know it because we've seen the movies. Those of us who are a little older saw the cartoons. And those who are a little older probably had their parents read it to them when they were kids, right? And so we look at the Lord of the Rings, and if you look at the Fellowship of the Ring, it is such a perfect description of what fellowship really is. Fellowship is something that has a purpose behind it. There is a purpose for any fellowship. For them, it was the ring. They looked at the ring and they said, hey, you know, this thing's really bad. It's going to destroy our world. And so they joined together despite all of their differences, coming from different places, different ideas, different thoughts. They came together and they joined and said, as a group, we are going to destroy this ring and we're going to protect our world. And so as they go on their journey, you start to see that they end up breaking up. They don't always stay together, but no matter what happens, because they joined that fellowship, whether they're near or far, they fight the same mission. They do everything in their power to ensure that if they can help Sam and Frodo to get that ring to Mordor, they're going to do everything in their power to make sure that happens. That's a powerful thing, isn't it? That is fellowship. And that is what we have as believers. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, the Apostle John says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. And so that brings us to our first point. What is the purpose of our fellowship? The purpose of our fellowship is the gospel. You see, John makes clear that the fellowship that we have is based on the message that they proclaimed. They said it would make our joy complete if you would accept this message. And what is that message? The very message that Jesus left them with. As we look at Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believes not will be condemned. Their message from the very beginning is exactly what we talked about last week, right? The cross, the Christ crucified for us. And so we get to be a part of this message, this fellowship. We are saying, when we go into baptism, I want to be a part of this. And it's something we should hunger for. What Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11, is he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation. Now, I've underlined every word that is koinonia, okay? So that's the Greek word that we translate fellowship. So if you see in a scripture it underlined, that is the same word as fellowship. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So let me do this again. I want you to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, fellowship in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You see, this message is the message that we are bound by. It's a message that someone came to cure us from the power of death. Someone came to this world to end death forever. And we want to be a part of that, to have that fellowship in his death, his suffering. And so as we start to develop our fellowship, this message that flows out of our purpose, we've got to go back to where the gospel started. It started with a carpenter. It started with a simple man. Someone who people didn't recognize as amazing or awe-inspiring. But this man would start a journey to show the love of our Heavenly Father. A journey to free the lost and oppressed from the burden of sin. It was a journey to conquer death. And so as Jesus sets out, he looks and he realizes, I need help. I need people to come alongside me. Could he have just used the Spirit? Yes. But you see, we connect with each other, don't we? We connect with each other's weaknesses. If I can be honest with you and tell you, look, I'm not a perfect human being, yet I am saved. God uses me in my life, even though I was a drunkard, I was foul-mouthed, I was crude, I was all that was evil in this world at a time in my life. And so as Jesus starts out, the people he picked were not perfect. Isn't that interesting? He didn't pick the perfect people. No. He picked a tax collector, an outcast from society, very likely a crook who would steal from people. He picked a zealot, somebody that was rebellious, fighting. If he was not involved, actually involved in overthrowing the Roman Empire, he was certainly a big part of supporting it, whether that's funding it or whatever. To be a zealot meant, we're going to fight the Roman Empire. So he didn't pick perfect people. Matter of fact, he didn't even pick people with necessarily the best personalities. Honestly, I don't know about you guys, but when I read some of the things about Peter, especially early on, it kind of strikes me as a little obnoxious. You know, kind of like me. You know, just got that personality, just blurt stuff out. Just blurt stuff out, right? Or then you've got John, gentle, loving John, right? Well, he wasn't always that way. Do you realize that John wanted to burn up an entire city? He wanted to just, they don't like you, Jesus. Let's burn this place to the ground. He didn't necessarily pick people with the best personality. And they certainly did not come off as religious. You know how many times we can go through the Gospels and look at the places where the Pharisees were going, hey, how come your disciples didn't wash your hands? Right, don't they know they're supposed to wash their hands before they eat their meal? Right? Your mom's taught you that too, right? Wash your hands before you eat. They didn't do that. Why weren't they doing that? Or why were they picking grain and eating grain? They're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. These were not guys that you would look at and go, hey, these guys are super religious. No wonder Jesus wants them. They're amazing. The only thing that they had going for them, the one thing that they really had going for them, was that they were all in. And when Jesus said, come, they came. Just like that. Without even thinking. Dropped their nets. Sorry, Dad. I guess we're fishing men now. That was the heart of the people that would join him on his journey. And because of their willingness to do this, because of their willingness to step out, Jesus tells them this in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You see, because these men were willing to follow wholeheartedly, because they walked every step with him, even though imperfectly, God was telling them, I am going to have you establish my church. You are going to bring about my kingdom here on earth. And so as we look at this and we realize the responsibility, it brings us to our second point. Who is our fellowship with? Our fellowship is with the apostles. Our fellowship is with the apostles who were guided by the Holy Spirit. You see, the apostles were basically left with giving us a choice. On the day of Pentecost, when they came, you had a choice. Do you want to be a part of God? Now, the children of Israel thought they already had that, didn't they? They already had in mind, well, we're the children of Abraham. We're God's people. We are in with God. And when the apostles came, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, they left them with a choice. If you want to be with God, if you want to be his people, you have to accept his Messiah. There's no other way about it. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. This message, if you want to be a part of God's mission, you have to accept the gospel. No two ways about it. Plain and simple. And so as we saw on the day of Pentecost, the message was not their own. This message was from God himself. In John 14, verses 25 through 27, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, I want to stop there for a second because that is so cool to me. How many of you remember what I preached about last Sunday? Be honest. Like, if I were to say, tell me what my second point was in the sermon last week, how many of you could do that? My wife's blushing and shaking her head no. I'm not sure I could do it. And yet, what does he say? The Spirit is going to remind you of every single thing that I said to you. How cool is that? And these are the people that Jesus has given us to be the ones that we get to learn from, that we get to understand what it means to be a part of this fellowship. So he tells them, starting again in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." See, what John is telling us is that they understand fellowship. They get it because they lived out the mission every day. When he says, "We want your joy to be complete by having fellowship with us," because our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, they were living it. When we look at the book of Acts, we get to see that they were healing the sick. They were taking care of the widows. They were taking care of the poor and those in need. They spent their life in this gospel mission of dying to themselves, of bringing to light to the world this new hope, this new belief, this new opportunity to be raised again. You see, they got it. They understood what it was to have that fellowship. If fellowship to you is simply hanging out with somebody who's a Christian, you miss the point. If you think it's just about having a nice meal, and I don't want to minimize that. I love our family days. I love our time together. So I don't want to minimize it or make you feel like I don't appreciate it. But if you think that's what having fellowship with God is, you are missing the bigger point. Fellowship with God is being a part of his mission. Being a part of reaching out to a lost world to let them know that there's a God that loves them, that is heartbroken that they're separated from him. Reaching out to a world of those who are disenfranchised, heartbroken, and abandoned by the world to show them God's love. And it is telling them, good news. There's room in the family, like we sang, right? There's plenty of room in the family. We've got space for you, and we want you to be a part of what God is doing. See, if we participate in this mission with the apostles, we are participating in the fellowship with the Father and the Son. And that brings us to our third point. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. Now, I want to give you guys this because I think this is one of those things that is just deeply encouraging. Having fellowship, that communion, that connection, that participation with them comes with amazing benefits. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9, it says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Christ. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the beautiful thing about having this fellowship is the fact that God has called you into this fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, for people who are athletes, right, like really good athletes in high school, they probably understand this idea of being called into something. You know, my wife, she may not admit it or brag about it, but she kind of got recruited to play basketball in college. You know, she's kind of a good shooter. But the recruiters would come to her door, you know. They came to her house and they would say, hey, we like your jump shot. We like your skills. We want you to be a part of our team. Why? Because we feel like you can produce something. We feel like you being a part of the team is going to help the team to do better. And so coaches right now, I mean, I'm watching like Nebraska football coaches. They're like crazy trying to get people to commit to come to their school because they believe if they get the right players with the right attitude and with the right work ethic that they're going to get that national championship. And that's what we're hoping for, right, Julie? National championship. But that whole focus is on the coach saying, I want you on my team. I want you to be a part of the work that I am doing. And God called you through Christ Jesus. God, not some coach, not some guy who's going to give you some very basic additions to the knowledge that you've already built up and try and use you to fit into his team. You're talking about the God of the universe who said, I want you to be a part of my mission. I want you to come along. I want you to be the one that's out there showing my love to the world. I want you to be the one that's looking for the lost, the disenfranchised, the person that is abandoned by the world. And I want you to share the gospel message. I want you to tell them about Jesus, how he died for them, how much he loves them, how much he wants them to be a part of everything that he is. See, we get some pretty awesome benefits in this. Just in 1 Corinthians here, we get grace, we get knowledge, we get spiritual gifts. And the Apostle John tells us we get something more. He tells us we get one another, right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, washes us continually. But you see, there's something we need to understand, because this is where big church gets things mixed up. Participation is always about furthering the gospel message. Let me say that again. Fellowship, participation is always about furthering the gospel message. You see, we as people get things twisted. We have a way of letting our culture, a way of letting our backgrounds, a way of letting different things kind of creep into the gospel message and to twist it. For example, do you realize, even still today, how many regions of the United States where two churches who believe the exact same thing, theologically identical, meet in different buildings because of the color of their skin? Do you realize that Rwanda, when it went through the traumatic experience of genocide, was one of the most Christian nations in Africa? The most churched nations in Africa. Because they may have believed in Jesus, but they did not get fellowship. They did not understand that the people who were from a different tribe were participating in Christ the same way that they were. It is always, always, always about furthering the gospel message, about drawing people closer. And the early church was no different. When we look in Acts, we see widows being ignored. Why? Because they weren't Orthodox Jews when they came into Christianity. We see examples of those who came to Christ going and saying, well, yes, the gospel is good, but you need to go further. You need to be circumcised so that you can be a part. And then, you know, from the other side, the pagans, you know, we read about the Nicolaitans in the book of Revelation, and their big thing was basically just telling people, hey, you can do whatever you want. You're in Christ, you can do whatever you want, so go ahead and burn incense to Caesar, and it's okay, just do it in the name of Jesus. You can still be a Christian and still be exactly the way that you used to be. And so the world has a way of infiltrating who we are and destroying that gospel message, that part of that draws us together and gives us the opportunity to do good things. But when we look at the apostles, we don't see this same story. In Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10, it says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet even Titus, who was with me, Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom which we have in Christ and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Some pretty, pretty huge cultural differences between Judaism and the pagan world around them. And what did they say? Paul, you got the gospel. You've got the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've got what you need. And they said, we welcome you. Isn't that something? Isn't that powerful? To know that the gospel message is enough and that that is the defining factor. So the apostles cared only about furthering the gospel message and its purity. In Acts chapter 15, verses 23 through 29, it says, with them they sent the following letter, the apostles and the elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat, the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. You see, they kept it simple. They reminded them, you are not supposed to be a part of the world. This gospel message takes over everything, and you become a part of who God is. And so, I have just one question to ask. What if the pursuit of the gospel message was the only thing that was important to us? What if we stopped worrying about all the other things and really focused our hearts and our minds, not on our work, not on the other distractions in life? What if we truly participated in the mission of God? What would that look like? Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness, compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. You see, participation, fellowship, is always about Christ and never about me. I want to say that again. Fellowship, participation, is always about Christ and never about me. See, we have all these fights. We have all these places where we argue and we get upset because someone hurts our feelings or hurts our pride. And we get angry and we get bitter. And we missed it. We missed the whole point. The point, the simplicity of it, is that it's all about Christ. If I'm dead, what right do I have to be offended? If I'm dead, what right do I have to be hurt? I am a part of the family of God, and my role is to show the love of Christ. So when somebody hurts me, I forgive them. Didn't Jesus do the same thing on the cross? Forgive them. They know not what they do. I need to go to those who have been hurt and to love them as Christ loved them and to share his gospel message. You see, when you get to the point where you're looking at the gospel and you're thinking of fellowship, please, let's stop thinking of fellowship as something really simple, like hanging out, and understand that fellowship means we go to war together. We fight our battles together. We love each other. We set ourselves aside, and we do whatever it takes to further the gospel message. See, fellowship's quite simple. Its purpose is the gospel. When we walk in the light, our fellowship is with God and those who live in the gospel. And we're in it together as a family.